Luke 20, verses 9 to 19. He, that's Jesus, went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one they also beat, treated shamefully, and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." When the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. All of those of you who are here and those on YouTube. As you've already been told, I'm Tony Lane from this church. And this is, of course, the latest in our series on Luke. So let's just pray before we start. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. Amen. Okay, so the parable. Last week, we heard about Jesus, how he came to Jerusalem, got into conflict with the Jewish leaders. And they asked him about his authority, what authority he had to do what he did, and he responded with a question about John the Baptist. Well, this week, in this week's passage, he goes on to the attack and tells this parable about the situation in Israel. And its meaning is pretty transparent, isn't it? The vineyard, of course, is Israel, the people of Israel, a well-known Old Testament image. The owner, obviously, is God, and the tenants are the Jewish leaders. The owner sends servants to collect his rent and so on, and they are, of course, the Old Testament prophets who came and spoke to the people of Israel in Old Testament times and who were rejected in various ways. And then we get to the punchline in verse 13, when the owner sends his beloved son. And, of course, the owner, God, sends his beloved son, Jesus. And in the parable, they kill the son, as indeed was about to happen to Jesus in real life. And then the owner comes and turfs out the tenants, gets rid of them. And God, therefore, is going to do that with the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people who are rejecting him. And others took over. Well, all of this simply happened. This was exactly what happened. As we know, Jesus was crucified. He died, so he was rejected. He was killed in that way. And about 40 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, and the people of Israel were turfed out, and the church became more and more Gentile. Not exclusively, there were Jews in the church, but the church became more and more Gentile. So all this happened as Jesus had warned. And as we've already had pointed out to us, this was predicted in the Old Testament. This wasn't just something that Jesus, as it were, dreamt up. He quotes from Psalm 118 about the cornerstone, and it's prophesied that this would happen. So let's try and think ourselves into the... Oh, there's just a picture of the cornerstone. Let's try and think ourselves into the situation of the people then. And the Jewish people who heard it and their leaders responded not with repentance. Well, the Jewish leaders in particular responded not with repentance, but with hardening their hearts and going about doing exactly what Jesus had prophesied. Now, we look back at this, and just a strange coincidence, I quoted this verse last time I preached as well in a different context, but Luke 24, verse 25, where Jesus says, not to the Jewish leaders now, but to the disciples, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And in a sense, that can easily become our reaction to these people. How could they have been so stupid? How could they have been so stupid as to have done that? But what we need to recognize is that we're looking back with hindsight. We're looking back through 20 centuries of Christian history. So try and imagine it from their point of view, what it must have been like for them. Now, I say this reverently, Jesus was a young upstart. Who was he? He was 30 years old or so. He wasn't trained. He'd come from nowhere. And what was he doing? He was telling the leaders... he was attacking the leaders. He was telling them how hypocritical they were. Matthew 23, for instance, a chapter that's full of denunciation of the Jewish leaders. So he was attacking them personally. He was attacking their teaching. I think particularly Mark 7, where he accuses them of making God's word in the Old Testament void by their traditions. And also, throughout the Gospels, we read of how he clashed with them over the proper way to observe the Sabbath. So imagine yourself, you're a Jewish leader at the time, you've come up through the system, you're trained, you're equipped, you're in control, and then this young upstart comes and says, you've got it all wrong. Well, you can imagine, how would you expect people to respond? And I think it's not surprising in one sense that they rejected him. And so I think the question we must ask ourselves is, how would we have responded if we were there? How would I have responded? And unless you think I'm being over dramatic here, I'm reminded of what Jesus said to Peter. Peter, you remember, Jesus asked the disciples who they thought he was, and Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? Isn't that his name, Jesus Christ? You know, to us it's all obvious. But it wasn't at all obvious then. And Jesus' response is, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. And so it's only by God's grace that Peter understood who Jesus was. And so what's to us today can often seem obvious was anything but obvious at the time. So how should we read this passage? How should we think about what happened then and the people who rejected Jesus? And I think our reaction should be not so much how could they have been so blind, but there but for the grace of God go I. And also, thanks for the 20 centuries that we have, as I say, of Christian history and the perspective that brings to us on everything from the past. Now, I want to pursue this point a little bit further by telling you a story. A story about a man called Justin Martyr, a Christian leader from the first half of the second century. He was born as a pagan Greek in Palestine, a pagan Greek family. And when he was a young man, he decided to search for the truth in Greek philosophy. And you may think, why turn to philosophy? But Greek philosophy was all about who God is, about the right way to live. It taught about many of the same subjects that the Bible and the Christian faith would teach. And so he gives a story of how he tried a whole series of philosophers, and it's quite an amusing account. And one of them, he says, this philosopher, after a couple of sessions, asked him for a fee. for money. So he said, well, I left him immediately, knowing him to be no true philosopher. But those of us studying at LSD, Nathan, when they ask you for fees, don't react in that way. So anyway, he tries a whole series of philosophers, and the last one is a Platonist. And he is impressed with Platonism. And he says, I felt as if I was about to look upon God himself. But then, he was walking by the seaside, and he met an old man there and talked to him. And the old man pointed him to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and to Jesus. And he and Justin came to faith and commitment. And he was converted. And his conclusion, as he puts it, was, this philosophy, meaning Christianity, this philosophy alone is safe and profitable. And also he says, thus and for this reason, I became a philosopher. So now, philosopher, lover of wisdom, he'd met Christ, he'd become a Christian, and now it all fitted into place. Now, Justin went on to become a Christian leader, and noted, in fact, probably the most significant Christian leader and teacher of the first half of the second century. And he engaged in debate with Jews. One particular a debate he had with a well-known Jewish leader, which is written up into a book. And he also wrote an important apology or commendation of the Christian faith to pagans. But at the end of his life, he was at Rome, and he was arrested, and his crime was simply being a Christian. That you could be put to death for being a Christian, not for doing anything, just for being a Christian. And he was given a simple choice. Offer sacrifice to the gods, or we'll cut your head off. And the offering sacrifice to the gods was literally throwing a bit of incense on an altar. Just do that, and you can walk free. You can go ahead. You can do what you want. But don't cut your head off. And like many others at the time, many other Christians at the time, he was not prepared to compromise in that way, and he was beheaded. And that's that, of course, is why he's called Justin Martyr. So why am I telling you all this? Just a little picture of him. Of course, nobody knows what he looks like, but that's probably he's claimed to be where he's buried in Rome. Okay. So I'm telling you this because I want to tell you about what Justin claimed. What Justin said was this: God spoke through the Old Testament prophets. Okay, well, I think we all of us find that fairly uncontroversial. But he says God also spoke to pagans through Greek philosophy. Okay, now the difference is that the Old Testament was the infallible word of God. Greek philosophy was imperfect. It wasn't completely correct, but there was truth. There was some truth there. But both of them are incomplete. They don't have the final answer. And both of them are brought to completion through Jesus, who brings the whole truth. So he says, in Jesus, Christianity fulfills both the Old Testament and also the aspirations of Greek philosophy. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because I think we need to realize what an unbelievably outrageous claim that was. Sorry, I just lost my place. Yeah? Yes, indeed. At the time, it would have seemed utterly ridiculous. So think about today. Think about some really despised sect. Think of the Jehovah's Witnesses, say. Or think, for those of you whose memories go back a bit more, remember the Hare Krishna people who would march up and down the street dressed exotically and chanting and so on. Now, imagine one of these people from one of these sects, obscure, despised sect, stands up and says, we are the fulfillment of all that is good in Western thought and culture. Now, what would you do? You'd just laugh them to scorn. That is absolutely ridiculous. You are the fulfillment of everything that is good in Western culture. And yet, that is what Justin was saying. And yet, what he said was true. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying I believe it was true. I mean, I do. But I'm saying much more than that. I'm saying it is a simple historical fact. Jesus Christianity became the basis for European civilization for more than 1,000 years. And Christianity brought together the revelation of God, the Old Testament, New Testament, the person of Christ, and also brought together the fruits of secular Greek thought. That is what happened. Now, the date, I put the date on the first slide there, 2023. Why is it 2023? Because it's 2,023 years since people at one point reckoned Jesus was born. So the very dating of our calendar is based on the Christian faith, and of course much, much more than just the dating. Now, today, what I'm saying, that the Christian faith together with Greek thought is the basis for our civilization, that's uncontroversial. I mean, there are books and books written about that, and not just by Christians either. It's a simple statement of fact. And yet at the time when Justin said it, it would have been totally incredible. But it was true. So we need to, it's all a question of perspective. What seems completely outrageous at one time can turn out to be boringly true in the sense that it is so obvious. I want to just mention what is perhaps, I think, the most significant book I've read for the last 5 years or so, Tom Holland's book, Dominion. And in a sense, he's making points similar to what I've been saying. And at the beginning of the book, he quotes from Richard Dawkins, as he puts it, the world's most evangelical atheist, the one who is constantly going on about, you know, he doesn't believe in God. And yet what Richard Dawkins said is, it's the case that since we're all 21st century people, we all subscribe to a pretty widespread consensus of what's right and what's wrong. And Tom Holland's point is, this isn't just some obvious consensus of what's right and wrong. The consensus that he is referring to is basically what the Christian faith has brought. And if you look at how people behaved before Christianity came along, it was very different in terms of the fact that we should care for people who are needy and that sort of thing. So what today are seen by many people as sort of just our common values are actually Christian values, and people like Dawkins, even though they have rejected God, they're living on the fruit, the afterglow of all that Christianity has brought. Okay, so then there's a picture of the book as well. Okay, so what about us today? What is the equivalent situation? First of all, the obvious point coming out of the parable is the need to recognize who Jesus was, who Jesus is. And as I've said already, this is much easier for us today because of the whole 20 centuries of Christian history that we can look back on. But of course, it still is a challenge, and it always has been a challenge to believe. Faith is perhaps easier than it was for people who originally confronted with Jesus, but it's still a challenge, and especially in the world today where people are questioning so much of Christian truth and there are all the pressures of a godless secular society. But the lesson for us from this parable is that we, unlike the Jewish leaders, should not reject Jesus, as has already been brought out earlier in the service, but that we should respond to him and accept him not just once when we become Christians, but throughout our Christian lives in every different area where we are challenged as to whether or not we should follow him. But then there's also another point. The recognizing who Jesus is, we have, as it were, 20 centuries of Christian history to look back on. But what about the future expectation of the return of Christ? That has not happened yet, as we all know. And so, again, this is where we are faced with a choice. Are we going to accept God's word and live in the light of it, or are we going to be skeptical about it? So there are challenges for us today, just as there were for the Jewish leaders then, acknowledging who Jesus is and responding to him and living in obedience to him, and also looking forward to the Christian hope that we have of the return of Christ. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the coming of Jesus, and we thank you for those who did believe when he came. And we look at the example of the Jewish leaders who rejected him, and we pray that you will keep us from being like them, and that you'll help us to be those who follow you faithfully and in faith and obedience. And we thank you for the promise we have of the return of Jesus, and we pray that you'll keep us living in the light of that hope and living appropriately in anticipation of it. And we ask this in his name. Amen.